Well, Pleasant, good morning. It's good to be gathered here with the saints and the congregation. I'm glad that you're here. We have several who are visiting with us. I'm very glad that you're here as well. And I hope that you'll open your Bibles with us as we look to God's Word. In just a moment, we'll be starting in John chapter 13, if you'd like to turn there. In our adult Bible class last Sunday morning, we studied from Philippians chapter 4. Verse 2 of that chapter speaks of two specific women in the congregation in Philippi who are told to live in harmony in the Lord. They had a problem. During the class, I spoke of how members in a congregation become a spiritual family in Christ. And at times, we have friction between us. God never says we can't disagree or have problems, but God has a lot to say about how we're supposed to resolve conflicts and live in peace with one another. For my lesson today, I want us to look in the New Testament at this concept of family and how we're supposed to get along. Many Christians don't have the right mindset and understanding of these things. And such a study is vital to the spiritual health of the individual Christian as well as the congregation. Romans chapter 12 and verse 5 says, "We who are many are one body in Christ and members of one another." I know as a parent, on more than one occasion, I told my kids, "You've got to behave yourself and get along with each other." And as a parent, you've probably said that more than once. And I certainly heard it a bunch of times when I was a child with three siblings. God uses that same kind of language in speaking to us as Christians. So open your Bibles with me, where God tells us we're supposed to love one another. In John chapter 13 and verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." In our families, we have disagreements, and we still love one another. Close living spaces can cause things to grow rash, and we want some privacy, but even in a large house, we can rub up against each other, where everybody knows our business. Even spouses can struggle with this. And yet, our love for family remains a constant. We can understand within a congregation we're supposed to love one another and even love Christians in other congregations. This is a commandment. A commandment about our attitude, emotions, behavior. Love is demonstrated in our behaviors. And so, do we love one another as commanded? That's a really good congregational question, but the real point here is, do I love as Jesus has commanded? To love as He has loved me. To leave heaven, come to earth, die on a cross horribly that I might be forgiven by God. To love me, a sinner who has rebelled against the Word of God, who has faults. To love enough to teach me the truth about how to please God. There's so many applications in this simple command for every one of us. Do all men know that we are Jesus' disciples because of our love for each other? Can it be seen by our fellow Christians that we love them? Do our visitors to our assembly see that we love one another? Do we love others in doing what's best for them? That's hard when we don't know their name, when we don't know some of their struggles, don't know what they've overcome, don't know how much they've grown in Christ. What do people see in me, in my behavior, in my words? How often am I showing my love? 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9 says, "Now as to the love of the brethren, You have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. This is the teaching of God. Now in the book of Romans, chapter 13, and in verse 8. Romans 13 and verse 8 says to owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. The Apostle Paul, with the word from God, points to the Old Testament and the commands of God. Not because we're supposed to obey the Old Testament. God's always wanted his people to love one another and demonstrate love to others. A neighbor is not always a fellow believer. Think of the teaching of the Good Samaritan who helped the man who'd been beaten up on the side of the road. We owe love to one another, verse 8 says. This means love does no wrong to a neighbor. But my personal experience in the Lord's church proves that some people just don't love one another as we're commanded. And the lack of love is often chalked up to, I'm standing for the truth, or I'm trying to correct someone in sin. Well, we have to do all that and love one another, conducting ourselves as God commands. Now in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 22, 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, Scripture says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. And Peter says the same thing in chapter 4 and verse 8, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. This word translated fervent is only found in these two verses, and it speaks of an intense strain. To love from the heart speaks of the genuineness of our love. Nothing pretended. We truly feel it. It is a correct motivation. But to intensely strain in our love is speaking of our effort to maintain our love, to show our love, and to even grow in love. As we see in the example in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, where the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. That's the way it ought to be. And finally, on this point, I would look at 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 11 that says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. The word ought in this passage, we ought to love one another, means to owe, or what is due. It's not just a suggestion that we might or might not accomplish. Our fellow Christian is owed our love. Our brother and our sister has chosen to dedicate themselves to serving God. They love and are trying to obey God and please him. And so we must love them also, fervently. If we love one another, this passage says God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Clearly then, if I do not love one another, God does not abide in me, and his love is not perfected in me. That sounds a lot more powerful when you put it in the negative. Between Christians, love is not optional. God expects and commands that we're to love one another. Even in a moment of disagreement or difficulty, love never stops. And God's love is perfected in us when we love one another. Love is brought to its intended finality, completion, a point of maturity, perfected. If I don't see this love in my heart, my words, my actions, then there's some important things that I need to begin doing if I want God to abide in me. Secondly, for my lesson, Christians are supposed to care for one another. That's what love does. And it is also the command of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 24, Scripture says, God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacks, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. If you like to underline, I'd underline same care for one another. Same care means that there's no favoritism. There's no shunning to associate. There's no cliques. There's no inner circles within the church. Everyone in our physical family has the same care for one another. Everyone helps the person who's physically hurt or even grieving within a family. It's the same in the spiritual family of God. If one Christian in our congregation suffers physically or spiritually, we're to suffer with them. We're in this together. In that spirit, we then rejoice when they're honored because we're together. A lack of care for every Christian doesn't mean that you're showing the same care for one another. It means you don't care. You don't care for your Christian brother or sister. You don't care about God or what He has said about this. You will not grow to care if you're not growing in your love. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and 18, we find a very simple statement that says, comfort one another with these words. The context is about not grieving over a brother or sister in Christ who has died as if they were eternally lost because Christ had not yet returned. Verse 16 says, the dead in Christ will rise first. But the point I want us to see in this passage is that we're supposed to comfort one another. And that requires my knowledge of you. I have to know you need comforting. It's obvious when a loved one has died, but that's not the only time we grieve, is it? If I don't have a close enough knowledge of you, I'm not going to know you're grieving, and I'm not going to know that I need to comfort you. And in that way, I've disobeyed God. I can also see in 1 Thessalonians 4:18 that one of the ways we comfort one another is with the Word of God. Well, I can't do that if I don't know the Word of God. Sometimes I look up a passage or two to give someone, and I'll text, or I'll email, or I'll call, or I'll visit and speak of the verses. We show our love in spending time thinking of them to gather verses that will encourage them and help them, that might comfort them. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, Scripture says, we are to bear with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Bearing with one another. Man, is that family love or what? I had to bear with my siblings growing up, and they had to bear with me. We all probably felt like we had to bear with our parents at some point. And the parents certainly have felt like they've had to bear with the children. We've all experienced this. Bearing with fellow Christians is about learning to get along, being patient with each other, tolerating each other, and purposefully trying hard to get along. Now, I'm going to choose to demonstrate this meaning at the expense of my brother Ronnie, whom I do love greatly. At times, he will repeat himself when teaching. three, four, five, six times. And I do believe he does it on purpose, but there's times I feel I need to bear with him in this. And I'm happy to do so. And I feel certain Ronnie would say the same things about me. He has to bear with me. We all have to bear with one another and forgive each other. Don't we all tell our children, you just need to forgive each other and get along? Get over this? See, in this teaching, there are times we may sin even against one another. We're to forgive. Certainly, we need to repent when there is sin, but we must imitate the Lord who forgave us and forgive each other. Now, again, I say this is not optional for the Christian. It is the godly behavior and attitudes that God expects of us. In Colossians 3 and verse 16, we find a passage we're more familiar with. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We're supposed to teach one another. In this context, it's about our singing together. And we mostly fulfill this command at the assemblies in our singing. If I'm not at the assemblies, how can I please God in doing this? But there is a greater understanding in this passage about teaching one another. The mature are to teach the less mature. Those of us who we think are at the same level of maturity, we're to teach each other. Those who are less mature can teach the more mature at times about what a proper attitude and behavior ought to be. Everyone's to teach each other. Implied is this: everyone is working to know the truth of God and helping each other to understand God's word. Further from this passage, we can see that we're supposed to admonish one another. To admonish means to give a warning. Some of our hymns are admonishments. Many of our invitation songs are warnings about God's coming judgment. For example, we sing, "Angry words, oh, let them never from my tongue unbridled slip." It's a word of admonishment. We typically admonish in songs at the assembly, but that's not the only time we're supposed to admonish one another. Matthew 18:15 says, "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. And if he listens to you, you've won your brother." It's warning him about his sin and need to repent. Certainly. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 11, we find another passage that speaks along this line. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11 says to encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. Years ago, I heard it said that to encourage somebody is to give them some of my courage. And that's exactly right. Speak to one another of the things that give you courage, and it will help your brother or sister in Christ. Building up is sometimes referred to as edifying one another. And it may be helping someone to stand better or to rebuild something that was lost or even propping someone up as they struggle to stand. These are expected of us by God. We never reach an age when we stop doing this. These are expected of God. Judy Duvall was a member of this congregation for a long time. And she was homebound for many of her last years. I believe more than eight. And I can't tell you how many or how much this elderly woman fighting her body edified others with phone calls. She would do that for hours a day. All of us are to encourage and build up one another. It's an evidence of our love for one another. Hebrews 3 and 13 says to encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And we see more about this teaching in 1 Peter chapter 4. And in verse 9, it says to be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Being hospitable to one another is not difficult. The word hospitable means generous to guests. Welcome each other. Give time to one another. Do for each other. Buy a meal. Invite them to the house for coffee. Be spontaneous with hospitality. We live in a society where many people never have guests in their home, not for any reason. And we live in a society where many people never go out and do anything with other people. No meals, no entertainment, no community work, nothing. Yes, we're not to complain and being generous to guests, but I would simply ask, are we being hospitable? Am I hospitable? We need such informal times to get to know one another, which helps us grow in our love for one another. Now, in verse 10 of this opening, grace is an unmerited favor. God forgives us when he didn't have to. We don't deserve forgiveness because we're all sinners. But by God's grace, we have been given a special gift. We each are unique and can do things others cannot. And because of our love for God and his grace in giving us this gift, and because of our love for one another, we're going to use our special gift in serving each other. Ask any Christian man who's good at plumbing if he does plumbing for the brethren who don't pay him. Ask any Christian lawyer if he doesn't freely give out legal advice to fellow Christians. Ask a doctor or a nurse if they're happy to share their knowledge with fellow Christians and even give contacts when they know it. What is your special gift? Everyone has one. Look at some of the youngest of children in our congregation, how they employ their special gifts in causing all of us to smile. Maybe your special gift is sewing clothes like Dorcas, or you're an exceptional cook, or you can entertain people. What is your special gift and what are you doing with it? Are you a good steward of God's grace, employing this gift in serving one another? That is the command. Finally, in James 5 and verse 16 for this point, it says to confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. We're supposed to be praying for one another, caring for one another, praying for one another, and I would say it this way, use names. It's easy to pray for the brethren, blanket statement. Do you pray for me? Do you pray for Ronnie? Do you pray for everyone individually? Personalize it. Pray for one another. James 5 and 16 is really about our sins, which we have confessed to one another. And I would ask, are confessing our sins, are we doing that to one another? We do that sometimes publicly, and we'll pray publicly, and people will come up and encourage and edify. But are we doing that privately? Confessing our sins to one another. Love causes us to care for one another in meaningful and measurable ways. So am I fulfilling God's commands about this? That's part of being in the family of God. We're clearly taught in Scripture that we need to serve one another. I would point to Galatians chapter 5 as a beginning point for this. Galatians chapter 5, and in verse 13, Scripture says, "You were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement, in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." Sadly, because of a lack of love, many Christians do bite and devour other Christians. And this can cause all those involved to to be eternally lost, devoured, to allow someone else's bad attitude and lack of love to be returned in kind and causing me to sin. We're to take care that we don't allow this to happen to ourselves. Instead, through love, we're supposed to serve one another. There again, we see the importance of love. Serve refers to being in subjection to someone. Metaphorically, it means to obey them. James 4 and 10 says that we're to humble ourselves in the presence of the Lord and He will exalt you. Humility allows us to serve God and to serve one another. And my service doesn't have anything to do with my station in life, in this society, in this congregation. Serving others isn't about that. It was Jesus who got the towel and washed the disciples' feet. Romans 12 and verse 3 says the Christian is not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. That was the point a moment ago in 1 Peter 4:10. Each one has received a special gift to employ it in serving another. You're not greater because you have that gift. Everybody's got a gift. Love is shown through humbling ourselves. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Philippians 2 and verse 5, for you and me. Although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself and becoming obedient to the point of death, even on a cross. So we see the teaching in Romans 12 and verse 10 again telling us, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Philippians 2 and verse 3 says, to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. We see in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5 that we're supposed to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If this is our example, this is our command, then we must learn to humble ourselves and serve one another. And if we do not, we're failing to obey God. We serve in order to stimulate one another. And I would point to the familiar passage of Hebrews 10 and verse 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. The King James there says to provoke one another, but the Greek literally is about inciting someone, to put a fire in them. We're to stimulate one another to love and good works. This means I may have to encourage you, poke you a bit, push you to do more. It surely means I'm going to talk about those kinds of things, but even more, I'm going to lead by example. Perhaps our approach should be more of, come join me and let's go do this good thing together. Have you ever considered how your role to serve one another is by loving and stimulating each other to love and good deeds? That's God's will. Is that what we're doing? Finally, for my lesson, we're supposed to live in harmony with one another. In Romans chapter 15 and in verse 7, Romans 15 and verse 7, Scripture says, therefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. To accept one another means there's no social differences between us. There is no racism. There's no social status of wealthy and poor, popular or unknown, whether of the same culture or different culture. None of that matters in Christ. Jesus accepted all of us to the glory of God, and so must we. In the first century, there was a lot of teaching about the Jews and the Gentile Christians who were formerly strongly opposed to one another. But Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, says Jesus made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall and made the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Even reconciling us in one body to God through the cross. Well, if they had to get over their differences in Christ, as they had different backgrounds, we must also. Romans 15 in verse 1 helps our understanding of some of these things. It speaks of those who were spiritually weak and spiritually strong. Love will see those differences, but love doesn't allow those things to be a barrier. The weak are desiring to approach the strong and seek help, and the strong desire to approach the weak and help them become stronger. Romans 15:2 says, each one of us is to please his neighbor for his good, for his edification. It's not about me. So my service is about pleasing you, helping where you need it, to edify you, to build you up. Even the strong need to be edified. I believe humility is bound up in Romans 15:2. I'm not trying to please myself, but please my brother or sister in Christ, because I love them. We're taught in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 16 to be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. We're supposed to accept one another, not because of our differences, but because we are Christians. We're the family of God, and He expects us to live in harmony. Now, we can see that teaching extended again in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 13 that says, live in peace with one another. Just like in our own families, God's expecting His family to live in peace. How many parents have commanded their children to stop fussing and fighting and bickering and instead learn to get along with each other? I gave them and I received those as a child. Absolutely. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, we understand, says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That principle is true also among brethren. Some brethren do not want peace, which is a sinful attitude that's contrary to God's word. But still, I have to do all that I can to live in peace. Can you remember when you were 5 years old and you knew just exactly what to say to cause your sibling to just blow up? It's funny how early we learn that. Some students in school make a game of causing the teacher to lose it, especially if they're a substitute teacher. They're not trying to live in peace. In the Lord's church, that can't be our attitude. We have to live in peace with one another. I find it interesting then that 1 Corinthians 13:5 says love is not provoked. Galatians 5:26 says, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. We're supposed to let love prevail in our heart. Romans 12:21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Even if that evil's coming from a brother or sister, I'm supposed to overcome that with good. There's not going to be any harmony between brethren if we're not all trying to live in peace with one another. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 9, Colossians 3:9 says, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self and its evil practices. There's not going to be any peace when we lie to one another, and we know that. You wouldn't think this is a problem between Christians, and yet God saw the need to tell it to Christians in Colossae. I would urge you to personalize that instruction. And I know from experience many of us have. I ask folks, how are you doing today? And I hear, not very good. I'm some better. I hurt today. I'm tired today. I'm frustrated with work, many other things. You know, to say, I'm good, that's easy, but I might not mean that at all. Do not lie to one another. More significantly, we need to be honest about our spiritual struggles. Because of love for one another, as Scripture says, we should not fear admitting temptations and failures to one another. We're supposed to confess our sins to one another, remember? We need to be honest about our understandings. There's everything right about asking another Christian to help me understand this passage. Yet sometimes we just want to say, oh, I got it. And I really don't. We just don't want to get deeper into it. Sometimes we may have a partial understanding, but some things are still cloudy to us. And because of love, we should not feel embarrassed when we need more explanation, more help. Can you please show me this again? Do not lie to one another. Still a command we need to be careful in applying in our own lives. And James chapter 4 and verse 11, as the last reference in this point, James 4 and verse 11 says, do not speak against one another, brethren. For he who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is not going to be any peace when we're speaking against one another. It's not saying that we accept false teaching from a brother or can't have discussions about differing understandings from Scripture. This is about accusations against one another and judging one another. Well, I know what you're thinking. Those aren't attitudes of love. We speak in these divisive words against the law and judge the law, indicating that we believe the law is wrong. We're not living in peace with one another. And at times, some think this is great, but God does not. Scripture says that we are members of one another. Like it or not, easy or hard, these are instructions from God that we must obey. Even if I have problems with one particular person or a few people, it doesn't change the command about how I'm supposed to live. I'm supposed to love one another. I'm supposed to care for one another. I'm supposed to serve one another. And I'm supposed to live in harmony with one another. I suspect every Christian has heard things to improve on in this lesson. I have. I encourage you to become more motivated about living as brethren are taught to live, and in this way, glorify God. If you've not repented of sin, I tell you now is the time. With a clear understanding of what God says, determine you're going to live differently, choose to turn around and go the different direction in your life. Move closer to God and serve Him in complete obedience. If you desire the prayers of the brethren, know that we love you and that we're not going to think less of you if you've failed in staying away from temptation, because we've all done that. We're going to think more of you because of your love for God and seeing your desire to change and do what God wants. God doesn't want us to live alone as a Christian. And aren't we glad? The local church is for each one of us. Together we lean on and support one another because we love one another. That's God's way. And brethren, God's way always works. We have to trust Him. We have to obey Him. And when we do, just watch what happens. What good is accomplished when we obey God? If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are not yet a member of one another. You've not yet become a member. And I don't speak of becoming a member of this congregation. I speak of becoming a member of Christ's body, which is the church. We're told in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 21 that Jesus, verse 22, Ephesians 1 verse 22, Jesus is the head of all things to the church. We are individuals and part of that body. Some of these parts comprise this local congregation, but the body of Christ is all of the Christians everywhere from all time. Everyone who's obeyed the gospel has become a member of the body. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 5, it says, "We who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." In the New Testament, being in Christ is about being in fellowship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Romans 3 and 24 says, "We are justified as a gift of God's grace through the redemption which is in Christ." We are justified through this redemption. Galatians 3:27 says, "We are justified in Christ," as our brother spoke of earlier today. In Romans 6 and verse 23, it tells us the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is life in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 and 1 says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 and verse 39 says nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." And we've already heard in our assembly today about being baptized into Christ. Baptism is the moment when we become a member of the body of Christ. God has shown us that. Acts 2 and verse 38 says, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." And verse 41 of that chapter says, "There were added that day about 3,000 souls." Acts 2 and verse 47, God was adding the number. The Lord was adding the number. Well, to what were they added? They were added to the body of Christ. All of these forgiven, justified in Christ. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to. Everything is prepared this morning. There's water in our baptistry. In the next few moments, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you can repent of your sin. You can come in the next few moments and confess Christ as Jesus, as the Son of God. You can be baptized into Christ and your sins be forgiven. You can become a member of Christ's body. And also enjoy the blessings of being a part of this congregation, where we strive with one another to serve God in righteousness. If you would like to respond to the invitation of God, I urge you to come forward now. Let's stand and let's sing.